goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and are among those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. And looking to the Lord for that help that is so needful on a subject like this, I do trust that the ministry has held the prayers crying for strengthening the things that remain, that some of these divine principles that we're going to look at may become valuable, especially, and I'm not speaking to the young, I'm speaking to the Lord's people. But if the assemblies of God are going to be preserved in testimony to the Lord come, you'll find that our young men and young women today are in a state of flux. There are voices that are being raised. There are things that are being practiced, and all one can say, if we judge by the Word of God, that they seem to have left the teaching of God's Word aside. As a young man, I went to Africa, and many things that I learned from God's Word, I learned not from observation, but from what was not there. And when I saw something, I wanted to know the mind of God. And the only place I could go was the Word of God. What I would have to say today is my conviction that what we have in the Holy Scriptures are not changeable, in spite of much change that seems to be prevalent all over the areas, at least, where I have been in recent years. There are divine principles in God's Word, and we find them here in an epistle to, I suppose, one of the churches that would be represented by the word almost, shall I say, left the truth of God. Yet the Spirit of God has left to us in this epistle some very important principles as to what a New Testament assembly is. We're not going in for cliches today, because if we're going to stand and we're going to hold on to the things that remain, our belief must be based on what God says. Not what somebody has practiced, but what the principles of God really say. And one of the things I would like to bring before our hearts is that an assembly, not only a book of instruction to the angels, but it should be a functioning assembly with instruction to those who would come in and observe the assembly gather together. And this would bring before us the great responsibility, the privilege of being in an assembly brings responsibility. I know there are those here that God's going to raise up and feed us. Therefore, I do not want to steal time from them. But can I run down quickly and perhaps say a word on each of these things in the epistle that a person should observe as they come amongst the people of God. Another thing I want to mention, that spiritual principle will only function in spiritual condition. I want you to get a hold of that. I spoke to a black preacher in Anchorage. He asked me how I live. And when I explained to him from the Word of God, he decided that that's the way he would live. He left his work, and after a little while, he was almost bankrupt. It didn't work for him. And the simple reason is this: nothing of God will work unless there are corresponding spiritual conditions. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, a verse that I hold to be the gathering center of a New Testament assembly, the Lord goes on to speak about a people who have been forgiven and who should be a forgiving people. And I take from that that there's not only principle essential, but also practices in keeping with those principles. I'm sure you're not ignorant to this epistle, but there are a few things that I'd like to point out. Things that are basic. Things that are principles that we cannot set aside. Because if we set aside any principle of God in relation to the assembly, it's quite possible that assembly, God will remove the lampstand. And when the Lord does that, then you find you have to organize to keep things going. I take out one verse from chapter 1 and verse 19. And here is one of the most important principles as far as a New Testament assembly is concerned. Here we read it, and it says, as it is written. That is the basic, that is the first principle of a New Testament assembly. It must be not only the authority, but the final authority on everything associated with the testimony of God. I am not going into Psalm 90. We could very well go in. But if you would like to look at that Psalm and take your time to go down and look at the various meanings given to God's precious word, you would see the great value of having the Word of God as our authority. And loyalty to the Word of God is essential, because where the Word of God or any part of it is set aside and things are substituted by men, then you will find this. You will find that God, the Holy Spirit, cannot function where the Word of God is being denied. I have a missionary heart, and I thank God for it. I suppose it was given to me through the interest of my mother in mission. But in some of the periodicals that we have received today, supposed to be associated with the assemblies, I was very, very surprised to read this statement of a missionary that I know in Africa. And he was asked to lead an old-fashioned Bible reading. Old-fashioned Bible reading. I wonder what is old-fashioned about it. I wonder, does that dear man not know that the Bible teaches us about a Bible reading? That there is the important function in an assembly, where the Word of God is open, where the Word of God is read, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, until I come, give attendance to the reading, and that is the public reading of God's precious word. And I thank God that we have brethren. I don't set myself up. I think I'm perhaps a common 5'8", and a little bit of this, and a little bit of that. But I always thank God for men who can take the word of God and open it up, give us the sense and meaning, and put our feet upon that good foundation. The only authority is the word of God. I'm sure if you have been studying your Bible, there are times that you would take down a book and look for help. And you know, there are some times when you read, maybe William Kelly, maybe J.M. Darby, who could lose us as far as the scripture and the understanding is concerned. Yet when we look back, see these dear men of God, we see places where they've deviated. And it's brought division among the people of God. There are voices today, and what they're doing is giving the voice of man, the ideas of man. Books that are being sold, I'm not against our brother Bunsen or the bookstore, but we do not get our truth in books by man. We get it in the Holy Scriptures. That is the final authority, and if it's in there, then we must bow to the Word of God and do it with devotion. Another thing we notice about the assembly there, and Paul takes it up in chapter 1 right down to the 9th verse or the 10th verse, and over again you find he speaks about the Lord. Look at verse 9, for instance. God is faithful, by whom we are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul brings before us the necessity of enthroning the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Lord, with absolutely no deviation whatsoever, irrespective of names that are mentioned here, such as Peter and others, Paul, Apollos, and Peter or Crispus. These are good men, but these are not the head of the church. Neither are they the lords over God's heritage. There is one Lord. That is brought in the unity of the Holy Spirit. There is not his voice and then another voice. And this is what we find over in the 14th chapter, if you would turn with me. And I want to hasten on, because I also want some food from the conference. In chapter 14, in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet, perhaps one who's speaking on behalf of the Lord, maybe not so much in this context as in the early church, but this person that speaks for the Lord, or he says here, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You cannot have the authority of God's word without the lordship of Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been called into that fellowship. And brethren and sisters, I say this, take the assemblies away from the present speaker, and I have nothing left in this world that I love.
the assemblies of God's people should be the very life, the center, and the circumference. But we cannot have the voices of men and the speaking of this and the reading of books and set aside the Word of God. Spirituality, then, as governed in this letter and by the Spirit of God, is associated with two things: the commandments of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me notice in chapter 2, and here we find the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking here. Let me drop down to verse 9. As it is written, the authority of God's Word. That's what we want to impress on young believers today, young men. The authority of God's Word. Oh, there are men who are taking God's Word and they think what they're saying is going to be popular. I don't want to be popular. I would rather be commended and congratulated on that day when I stand before the Lord than to hear the whisperings of a human breath and congratulating on something that I would say to tickle the ears of anyone. Brethren, in chapter 2, this is what we read. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that the Lord, the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Here we have an important principle given in God's precious Word. That is the teacher amongst the people of God. The developer of teaching. The one who is the mouthpiece. The one who is the revealer of divine truth. And that is the sovereignty of the Spirit of God in an assembly. I want you to get back there. I want you to see a man coming and sitting and observing. And personally, I don't need anyone to tell me that that isn't a man observing an assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. I've heard all sorts of things about that. But I'll give you a little of my own experience. I was challenged as a young believer in Africa. When I brought a young man, I was speaking to him the little I did know about the assembly. And I was going out the round to a place called Brakpan to preach. I took him with me. I told him in my simplicity, you can sit there and observe. Then coming home in the train, I opened the scriptures, all I knew, I didn't know too much. Then when I was so happy and I thought I'd done a little bit for the Lord, I happened to mention it to some brethren that this young man had observed, and one of them who had been a missionary in Central Africa, a man from Australia, he says, and what right had you to put anybody who's saved in the back seat? Well, you know, I was wise enough not to say that's the way they do it in Ireland. Because let me tell you, I wasn't long saved in Ireland. But you know, as a boy, I believe the Lord taught us many things by observation. And that upset me. And it sort of way dampened my spirit for a while. And I was sitting in a conference and a man turned to the portion 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I was reading there. And you know what it was like?
I suppose the Urim and Thummim, as they say,
they just let up right before me. The Lord said, there is your answer. I believe that. I believe it's a place of courtesy. And I have learned since that I would not let a person sit in the back seat who had false doctrine and say he's going to experience me. We had a man, he claimed to be the pastor of Moody, Spurgeon, and some other name, Baptist Church, Soundview. He came and he observed. Then he asked me, he says, how did you get in? So we took him home, spoke to him. And from what that man believed, I said, you'll never get in. But he sat there. And you know, he began to associate. And through that man, he lost 5 believers, including a little girl that he had brought to Sunday school when she was a little tight. Seen her saved, gathered to the Lord's name. It's a hard thing to take. But these are divine principles, brethren. That there should be a seat of courtesy. And we should show them a warmth and a welcome. Because of their states at all, we should love them. But there should be the observation. And the assurance of this, that God is among the truth. That they're not gathering just because of convenience, but because of conviction that God is among the truth. The teaching and the sovereignty of the Spirit of God in the assembly. I want to know at another point here, and I would have to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And I'm just going to take out a little word, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now here we have a combination. Here we have the Word of the Lord, our final authority. Here we have the person of Christ in the Holy Scriptures. Here we have the divine operation of the Spirit of God as we observe these lovely words of God. What would I get out of that? I would have to suggest that there's one thing that people should not be able to deny. That there's something about those people that's different. What is it? You know, it shouldn't just characterize us as we come together in an assembly. It should characterize us in our individual, whether it's in your work or in your school or in the home. Not only when we're together, but when we're away. I was given the privilege of reading a few letters recently. On the home call of my brother-in-law, F. Kern. There was a lady who wrote this letter. She was a Roman Catholic. By reading God's Word, she had got to Christ. You can say what you like, maybe the orange melon throw me out. But you know, God is sovereign. And if we are so, God the Christ in the midst of our own. She came into the surgery and she found that there was something different. There's two dear Christian ladies that work there and then the Christian doctor. And she wondered what was different about these people. Even in the hospital, in the approach to the patient, there was something different. The it should be an undeniable likeness between us all. I'm not to say as a man wear a hat, and I can't wear my hat like Matt does, and I always like it, I like his hat on it. But there's one thing that must be. There's something that is common amongst the people of God associated with the assembly. And you'll find it in our brethren. And I saw it when I was a young Christian. You know what it is? A likeness to the person of Christ. Something that the world does not see. They look at each other. And you know, there was a man, and he was one of these world jewel thieves. And he retired, I don't know how he got away, but he's retired to Northern California. You know, one of the things he said that made him so successful, he found out in his life that people never look up. And he said he would steal his jewels and he would just leave them up someplace where people would have looked up, they would see them. But they never look up. Oh, brethren, you know, when we look into this perfect law, and I want you to notice the little word it says, oh, I thank God for our dear brethren. I really do. I think amongst the assemblies of God's people, we've got the cream of teachers. There's nothing outside. You can have your seminaries and all that. Pay $30 for it. That's what some of them are doing. That's what some of our brethren should do. Just charge them $30 and it'll all come to the conference. Brethren, let those men do what they want. But please remember this. You and I who are in the assembly, we have got a clean teacher. We have, I honestly believe in the depths of my soul that there's not a people on earth that have the truth like the assembly's God. But that truth is not for your head. It's for your features. You look at that sound. Chapter 3, verse 17. There you find the liberty of the Spirit of God. And in verse 18, you have a likeness to the person of Christ. Don't you see how important all these principles come together? It's like a divine link. They're linked together. You can't have likeness to Christ if the Spirit of God is set aside. The Spirit of God is not the teacher. If he's not given sovereignty, they just don't function. You must have spirituality. You must have conditions to be able to have and to hold and to function according to the position God in his love has brought us into. There should be something. Listen, brethren, I know. And I'm not saying, not being frivolous. I know what experiences are. I know the hardest of experiences. One thing I do believe, that irrespective of the depths that God may put his people into, and the experiences that he may put them through, they always come up with that lightness. Lord Jesus Christ, stamped upon their features.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And there are a few other things I would like you to look at just quickly. Chapter 14. We have a chapter that causes a lot of debate, but I'm not going to go into it. Just touching some of these things. Chapter 12. Verse 4. Now there are varieties or diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the Lord. Lord, bless those two verses. What do we get out of this?
Here we have the sovereign right of the Spirit of God in distributing gift. Brethren, I'm going to tell you that it's a lot easier to ask to speak at a meeting and prepare and go and know what you're going to speak about. Now sit down there. I don't see any difference between a conference and the morning meeting. You may go prepared, but you don't go determined. And maybe something that you've been exercised, I think that perhaps I'm speaking for my brethren too. Things that you're exercised about, Lord, take away from you. May bring something to burden your heart, even as our brethren pray. What is it? It's the sovereign right of the Spirit of God to distribute. I suppose I'm one of these people that they would call in the Lord's work. I must say this, I never asked the Lord to call me into it. I was very happy with my job, preaching the gospel at night, visiting many of the little country assemblies on the Lord's day. But God has a right to our lives. He has a right to distribute to whomsoever he will the divine gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is no need for a miracle. You can have my job any kind you want. I'm not asking. I'm sure our brethren who travel, they're away from home. Many's and many the time. But God will hope. When it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's His sovereign right to give the gifts. It's His liberty. I'm going to ask you this. There's some young brethren here. And I believe one of our brethren was speaking about gifts yesterday. They were a brother. You know your gift. How would you know your gift? You know, a dear brother that meant much to me, a man called George Knowles. He told me this one time, and of course, it's my responsibility to hand it on to you. He says, the first thing about gift is that God gives you a heart. In other words, there is an impression made upon your heart. And then he says, you know, when you go to do it, you'll find that beyond your own elite, your own, probably, beyond your own ability, that was it, you'll be able to do what God has given you. And he says, when you function, God will give you a little bit of fruit. Listen, what is your gift? Young brother, young sister, because God has given to every man. And it's not all public. There are all sorts of gifts. Gifts that are needed for an assembly to function. Some brethren, they are not public. One man that was a great help to me in the work of the Lord in Alaska many years ago was a man called Bob Ben. And as times there would be tears in his eyes, he says, Tommy, I can't even get out of him. You know, I couldn't have went on without him. God gave him a gift, and the giving of the gift is not for the self-aggrandizement of that person, but for the mutual benefit and the building up of the people of God in the most holy faith. And let us finish last chapter, chapter 15. I would love in that chapter to bring out the glorious hope of the assembly. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may just wonder, well, why didn't he say that? I did say it. But I want you to know, brethren, the assembly doesn't hold the hope of the Lord up here. There may be people who could take and write about the coming of the Lord and so forth. Brethren, it's not writing about the coming of the Lord. It's working in view of the Lord's coming. After the Apostle Paul reveals this, that thrills the very learned, as I say, the cockles of your heart. It just thrills you that there's a moment coming when the Lord is going to bring them home. What a blessing this chapter has been to some of us. We look forward to that moment when it will all be true. Brethren, the assembly has that anticipation. But I want to say this, that if that anticipation doesn't bring divine activity in service for God, get rid of it. It's only a theory. A theorist is useless. And the Lord Jesus teaches you that. Here's what the Word says. Chapter 15. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. You know, I like to speak and be honest. Maybe sometimes at the conferences, little numbers may be there. But brethren, if you look at numbers, don't come to Alaska. It's not numbers. It's be ye steadfast. That's what the word is. The steadfastness is devotion to the person of Christ. It's a delight in the Word of God. When I was back in Ireland there, and I went to two assemblies where I, as a little boy, used to sit in the back seat. You know, just to sit there. See the saints coming in and look at them and recognize some of them and see them going on steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Word of the Lord. Oh, it's a delight to see young brethren having the Holy Scriptures functioning by divine principle. We have seen, even today, young brethren having the Sunday school full of that energy that some of us would love to have a little bit more of. But being steadfast, devotion to the person, holding fast to His precious Word, steadfast. See these dear saints coming in to the morning meeting, coming again to the 4 o'clock in the afternoon, coming again to the gospel meeting, at the prayer meeting, at the Bible reading, steadfast. Lovely, isn't it? My delight's your heart. See your dear brother and sister and other of the age saints here today, and you say there's not much for me to do. Let us tell you this, you're an encouragement to us to see you being so steadfast. Perhaps when the young ones are out enjoying the Word, you're still steadfast. May God bless you and use you because you're an encouragement to us. Be steadfast, unmovable from these principles that are in God's Word. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, but you know that your neighbor is not in vain in the Lord.